chapter 7, binding. Historically, the traces Mizmar, according to Talmudic interpretation, as relating to the period in the life of David when he was endangered by Shaul, the Shaul HaMelech. We know that Shaul had a tremendous jealousy of David, and David was truly innocent, it would seem, towards Shaul. Yet Shaul brought about much bloodshed as he thought to take vengeance against David. Primarily, it seems to have been the jealousy, and Shaul himself bemoaned the fact that he doesn't know what takes hold of him. He gets into, he says, an evil spirit that like descended upon him, and he raved madly in the palace. And he himself admitted that he was not behaving properly with David. He said, I have sinned because I have acted like a fool. Yet, his entire period, he had this terrible hatred of David that would overcome him, and he would want to bring about David's death. Now David, to the contrary, there were two opportunities that we learn in Shmuel. When David had the opportunity to take revenge against Shaul, and Shaul was running after him, once he found him in a cave, and instead of killing him, he just cut off a piece of his garment and showed him that he could have healed him very easily instead. Another time, when Shaul was running after him, they hid and they came upon Shaul as he was sleeping, and they took away his spear. In fact, Abishai wanted to kill him, the one who was with David, and David wouldn't let him. He said, how could I touch the anointed of God? Because David recognized that Shaul indeed was the one who was an anointed of God. So a second time, he really saved Shaul's life. Yet both of these times, Shaul recognized that and was immediately overcome with this depression and sought to kill David. Finally, Shaul died with his son in battle. And David moaned over Shaul and his son Jehonasan. And in the book of Shmuel, it goes into a great description of the eulogy that David recited when he found out about Shaul, who deeply touched him. Yet in chapter 18, the Gemara says, in chapter 18 of Tehillim, we read that David sang Dibrei HaShira HaZos, the words of this Shira. V'yom Hitzil Hashem Oso Mikaf Kol Eivo, in the day that God redeemed him from the hands of his enemies, Umikaf Shaul, and from the hands of Shaul. The Talmud tells us that David made this psalm after the downfall and the death of Shaul. That means, like he said, he sang this psalm when he would defeat other enemies, and he also sang this psalm, and indeed he even authored this psalm when he found out that Shaul died. And he was criticized for rejoicing over the death of such a tzaddik. That's why in chapter 7 he starts with Shigoyon the David, and one interpretation of Shigoyon was that this was a grave error, that David himself made a grave error by going ahead and being so happy over the death of Shaul. In fact, the Gemara says that Hashem told him, if you would have been Shaul and he would have been David, I would have brought down many Davids in his stead. That means that Shaul really was much greater, as we'll see, than David. Except he, in his youth, died. But it seems that he had both emotions. And he is condemned so strongly, Shigoyon the David, he was condemned so strongly for giving his thanks to God for salvation for Shaul. And this is difficult to understand because one would think that a person should thank God for being saved from his enemy, even if it was Shaul, and even that Shaul was chasing him. In fact, there is a halacha which shows you how the Torah is concerned with every detail of every sentiment, every emotion in the life of a person, and how that should be channeled to God. There's a theme that God forbid that when a parent passes away, you make a bracha, Baruch Dayan Oemes. God is the true judge. But if a parent passes away and leaves over a large inheritance,
So he makes two brachas. He makes a bracha Dain Lamis, and he also makes a bracha Shefiyonu Bazman Hazeh, because the fact is that he inherited a very large sum of money. Now,
we say that there's two ways. Being that he's a human being, we recognize that if not in his conscience, probably in his conscience, mind, but if not in his conscience, surely in his subconscience, if not for a minute, then surely a fleeting second, the thought goes through that I just inherited a large sum of money and I'm rich. And right away, of course, the pangs is overtaken. How could I think of such things at the time? And truly remorseful and despondent, you know, over the death of his dear one. Yet there is this fleeting moment that it goes through his mind. And therefore the din is that that fleeting moment has to be harnessed, channeled, and a brach has to be made to the Avinash life. So if you use that understanding, so how can we really condemn David for going ahead and expressing his sentiments of thanks to God for being saved from Sheol? So we must say that it was a little excessive. I mean, the divrei hashiro hazais, there's a difference from perhaps having such a moment of such a reflection, such a thought, and going ahead and composing an entire psalm of divrei hashiro hazais, dwelling up to such an extreme. The fact of the matter is that you do have this thought that I inherited $1 million, I'm a millionaire. But if you're a true son and you have true Jewish regesh, right, what do? You wipe that thought away from your mind. You make the bracha because you did have that elation. But at the same time, you don't forget about the death of your dear one and think what you're going to spend $1 million on. You don't dwell on it. The idea is that he could thank God for delivering him from Sheol, but not to go ahead and compose divrei hashir hazeis. That's already overdoing an expression of gratitude for that sentiment. So therefore, David was admonished. Admonished for this reaction, and he himself realized that it was a shigoyon, that it was an error, a grave error that he had committed, and that's why he composed this psalm of Tehillim. It says shigoyon l'David, it was an error to David, asher shor l'Hashem, that he thanked God, that he sang words emphasizing shor, not that he thanked God, but shor, that he composed the shirat to God. Al divrei Kush ben Yamini, regarding his relationship, his episode with Kush ben Yamini. Now, who is Kush ben Yamini? Kush means black, right? We find a few places in the Tanakh where in Chumash where we have the word Kush. We know that Moshe in the Torah and Balosa it says that they spoke against Moshe because Isha Kushi Sloka, because he married a black woman. And that's interpreted as Rashi, that there wasn't a question here, they didn't care about the color of the skin, but they said that she was called Kushi because she was outstanding, just like a person who has a different color is outstanding. So therefore, Tziporeshes Moshe, one interpretation was that she was outstanding. The same interpretation is given concerning Sheol. It says he calls him Kush ben Yamini because he was the outstanding great individual of Klal Yisrael. So they described him with the term Kush, Kush ben Yamini. He was the outstanding by the virtue of his greatness. That's one interpretation, and that's how the Talmud interprets Kush ben Yamini. And according to this, the passage definitely relates to Sheol. Others say that it's not really related to Sheol. There's a different interpretation. And it speaks in general about the enemies of David. Rashi says it's difficult to assume that this whole psalm is speaking about David and Sheol, because if you'll see the passages later, the phrases later, we see that David speaks of the threatening heathens and God's giving justice to the other nations. These are general topics which really are not related to Sheol, and that seems to be the essence of this psalm. So therefore Rashi quotes a different interpretation than the Gemara. And it says that it's a mistaken choice. He says it alludes to something totally different. And we'll see what Rashi alludes to. But others say that it alludes to the general enemies of David. Now who are the enemies of David? That the Ebenezer says, for example, that the word Cushi would not be used under any circumstances against Sheol, for Sheol, because it's an offensive term. And it's difficult to say it's an offensive term because we do find the Chazal in the Torah that use it for Tzipora and the Gemara, but that's the way the Ebenezer, who speaks the literal interpretation, says. And they would never use it to describe its Tzadi, although it was intended as what? As praise. Sometimes we use, it's interesting, because we use a term which can be thought of being racist or have some sinister connotation or something, and then we say we really didn't mean it, we meant it as a compliment. So the Ebenezer says that even if you really mean it as a compliment, the fact that the phrase has this type of an implication or insinuation, innuendo, it's not proper to use it in a righteous, in a correct manner. So the Ebenezer says that Cush was the name of a Jew, and that was his name. And he happened to be from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was an avowed enemy of David. So actually it had nothing to do with Sheol, but it had to do with this other type of an enemy that David had, and that was Cush ben Yamin. But Rashi says the word Shigoyon means a mistaken choice. And he also relates it to a Talmudic discussion. Talmud Sanhedrin tells us, and we know, that many people died because of David. For example, David, because of David. You see how far because of David it was. Well, we know when David wanted to build the Beis HaMikdash, the God told him that he can't build the Beis HaMikdash, only his son. Why can't he build the Beis HaMikdash? It says because he spilled a large amount of blood. Now, we assume that David was not guilty in the spilling of blood. In fact, if we would condemn him for any kind of spilling of blood, it could have been perhaps with Uriah Hiti that indirectly sent him to the front line. Legally, he may have been right. But to say that Rabin Domin, that he spilled much blood, and therefore you can't have him become the builder of the Beis HaMikdash, is very difficult to understand, yet we do say that. So let's just hold that for a moment. We also find, in more specific, that David, because of David, the city of Nob was killed. You hear why it was killed? Doeg went ahead, the one we spoke of previously, Doeg or Adomi, who had a personal vengeance, a grudge, a jealousy against David. He went ahead and he incited Sheol to kill out the city of Nob. And as a result of this, the whole city was killed out, and the descendants of Sheol had to suffer later because of the Gibbonim, who were unemployed, and they wanted to take vengeance. And eventually, Doeg was killed, and Sheol was killed with his sons in battle. And all of this came about because of David. Poor David, what was he doing? He ran through the city of Nob. He was running away from Sheol, yeah? And he was running away from Sheol. He wanted refuge, so they gave him refuge. So Sheol comes and he kills out the city, and because of that, another person was killed. And then we blame David as being the source of all this death. And therefore, it said that Hashem went ahead and he offered David two punishments to find a kapor for this. What punishments did he give him? Either David would fall into the hands of his enemy, or David's descendants perhaps be wiped out. So David went ahead and he chose the first option. He fell, he had Rachmanis on his children, he would rather fall into, be under his enemies. And he fell into the hands of Yishbi, who was the brother of Goliath. Goliath was killed by David. So Yishbi was David's brother, Goliath's brother. And just as Yishbi was going to put the sword through him, so David regretted his original choice and saw it as an error, not because of his personal life, because obviously he still wanted to face his descendants, but he realized how would Klal Yisrael be now without a monarch at that moment, if he would be killed. So therefore he went ahead and he composed this prayer that quickly, that Hashem should intercede and save him from this Yishbi. And in that way, Klal Yisrael, he will be able to continue to be a king. But if we say that, so that's the mistake that David had made. That's how Rashi quotes. It's difficult to comprehend, however, how David was considered to be guilty for the blood. Well, the Beis HaMikdash we can understand. I mean, if the Beis HaMikdash is Sholem, peace, just like the Kohen. It says a Kohen, if he killed even unintentionally, is not supposed to do it. Is not supposed to go ahead and give out the priestly blessing. Now, the idea of Beis HaMikdash, which is the symbol of peace, there can't be anything associated with it, we'll say, which was tainted by blood. Even if it was unintentional, if it was a mitzvah, it was everything else, it can't be anything associated with it. It has to be perfect, without a blemish. This is the Beis HaMikdash. You can't blame the Kohen, you can't blame David. In fact, if the Kohen will say he's a Baal Mum, he's not allowed to serve in the temple. Why? The poor fellow, just because he lost a finger in an accident when he was going to do a mitzvah, therefore he can't be a Kohen. But there it is, it has to be perfect. Nothing to do with the guilt or of anything. It just has to be perfect, and nobody can find anything to talk about. Like this, they'll walk and they'll say, look at the Jewish house of peace. Yeah, who built it? The one that went out to these wars and killed all these people. I had to go to the wars to say, it doesn't matter. But the temple will bring out a reaction, we'll say, which is not one of perfection, of total peace. Therefore, we can understand that concept that David spilled blood. You have to go and punish him for Na'ivirakeyani. Because of him, indirectly, all his blood was spilled. And therefore, he had to, such a punishment, that's a little difficult, really, to comprehend. Yet, when you're speaking of a tzaddik, his deeds are scrutinized to the greatest detail. And let's think, I mean, sure, we learn through Tanakh and we see that David was guiltless and Shaul was guilty. But why did Shaul have this jealousy to David? There must have been something in Shaul, in David, that incited the jealousy of Shaul. Maybe it wasn't correct, it wasn't called for that there should be such a violent reaction. But maybe when David saw Shaul saw David the first time, he saw an overconfidence, the cocksureness that David had within himself, and he saw perhaps a potential adversary of his. Who knows what he saw in David's demeanor, David's face, and it may not have been in David's conscience. He may never have dreamt of it. Maybe David shouldn't have waved back when the people were calling him the Savior. Maybe he should have been a little more humble. Who knows what he did? But perhaps there was something that David did unintentionally, indirectly, which brought out this passionate hatred by Shaul. So even if David would be exonerated and guiltless, we'll say, in a human court without any question, but it could very well be that in the Beit Shemaila, where they weigh every nuance, every innuendo, every intonation of your voice, David was considered to be, that there would be the little match, we'll say, that triggered Shaul's hatred and brought about the bloodshed of all these people. That's how far the cheshbon of the din can go. And therefore, he was given this opportunity to give a kapora, forgiveness, as we can say. The punishment is always the cleansing agent to clean the person, to purify the person, and that's why he was given this choice. He took this choice. How far a little chet can be? I mean, the idea that why did they kill out all of Shaul's descendants? Because the Givonim insisted, right, that Shaul's descendants should be killed out. And then the water will come, the rains will come, because there was a great hunger. Why? Because Shaul killed out the city of the Kohanim of Nob, and what happened? Shaul killed out Nob, and the Givonim were the porters there. They used to live on the tips, and they no longer had the food. They never could live, so therefore they died out from hunger. So they insisted on vengeance. And David was the one that suffered. Here again, perhaps you have the cause and effect, because David may have been to a degree responsible by looking at Shaul with a little bit too much arrogance, and therefore he triggered off everything so much so that the Givonim had vengeance of Shaul's children, and the people have to suffer during the lifetime of David until God has mercy if they in some way give them their part. So you can never tell what a little thing can trigger off. What a little thing can trigger off. We can appreciate it in many different aspects. I had the opportunity to speak to some young people this week or 2 weeks ago. You know, sometimes you'll come across a person who is very blatantly, openly anti-Semitic. Now, how will you react to that person? If you're a young kid, so you're going to fight back at him and take revenge and show him, you know, that you can hate him as much as he hates the Jews. Yet, what happens? You may come and say something which is terrible. But if you look in the context, you say you're only reflecting or reacting in kind. Yet do you realize what it could be? What could this have an effect, God forbid, in generations later? So they try to probe into Hitler's background, the Machmo, to find out where did this terrible hatred come to the Jew, against the Jew? And sometimes you see either some of these people are black anti-Semitics, one of them came out, I forget which one it was, years ago, one of the black leaders at that time,
And he hates the Jews, because he used to be a Shabbos goy, he'd come to take off the leichter and stoke the furnace, and he wasn't treated properly. Maybe somebody made a joke that time and said, oh, the Shvat, the Black, the Cheshav, or this or that, and it caught him. So how do you know what happens generations later? This developed such a hatred for Jews, God forbid, a pogrom could come out. And they say, well, Hitler may have been this when he was young, he may have worked for a Jew, I don't know what kind of cheshbein is, but what if, God forbid, if it was true? What if he worked for a Jew, and he had a terrible anti-Semitic, but he kept it in him, I mean, and then somebody just said a little word to him and lit the match that could bring about chaos. So you see what a little word, and you would think taken in the context of the moment, or a look, or a wink, or a smile, is harmless, and it's not guilty, and you have every right, and so on, yet you never know what the result of something like that can be. And when you go back to the Torah, you see very strongly, I think we've had the opportunity to mention it, it's shocking, it says there that when Sarah went ahead and she afflicted Hagar, so the Nachmanides, Ramban makes a note, he says, we, the descendants of Sarah, still suffer at the hands of the children of Yishmael because of the way Sarah treated Hagar. Can you picture that? Or it says there that when Yaakov went ahead and took the brachas, he's guiltless supposedly, followed his mother's advice. So it says there that when Esav came in and he asked for the father, where's my bracha? So it says he dropped two tears. Those two tears came from his soul. And he was hurt. And therefore, Amalek will persecute the Jews generations later. So you see how small little things affect the whole future, we'll say, of mankind. And there is a very strong lesson, the way we behave to others. I mean, they talk anti-Semites and everything else, so bite your tongue rather than say something for no purpose, just to appease your own feeling that you're as good as him and you can fight back. If there's no reason to do it, you may be touching off, you may be lighting the match that can touch off, God forbid, a fire that can consume. You never know what it brings about. And this was the relationship, perhaps, between David and Shaul, and that way you could attribute some semblance, some rationale to this. Now, let's get back to the text. David, as we said, David was a great success because he was a tremendous leader. But the Gemara said that Shaul was personal, in personal behavior, in personal frumkeit, Shaul was greater than David. Except he lacked the leadership ability. And it says that God told David, when he started singing, I mentioned earlier, if you would be Shaul and he would be David, I would have destroyed many of Davids before him. Shaul was greater than David, it seems, in his personal behavior. We can appreciate that too, because David, again, David was, it says he was red with beautiful eyes. He had really the character, the nature of Esau, in a sense of very passionate, strong, aggressive person. But Yefei Naim, that's why he was able to overcome this. But it seems that and that's why he had the strength to be the Malach Yisrael that he was. Shaul had a total different, and therefore he could compose such tremendous psalms, because he had this positive, aggressive, we'll say originally aggressive nature, but he put it all towards Avedis Hashem. But Shaul had a different capacity, a total different person, but he didn't have these leadership qualities. But that's what the Gemara says. That Shaul, in that sense, personally, was really greater than David. That doesn't mean anything. David was chosen to be the Mashiach, right? Because David had the capacity to be the leader in him. So a sense is the greatest. The introduction, a few observations to make, but let's go through them. He says, Hashem Yudkei Vavkei, in this chapter especially, you'll make note, what term of description of God he uses. He says, Hashem Elokai, you are God, my God, Bechoch Asisi, I seek refuge in you. Heshieni, save me, Mikol Rotfai Vehatzileni, save me from all my pursuers, and rescue me. And according to the Radak, he learns that all of this has to do with Shaul. So save me from all my pursuers, and rescue me means also show. Or it could have been Yishbi, right? The idea of saving him, there's two things. There's saving and rescuing. Saving means that preventing a situation to come about. Rescuing means when the situation has already come about, so rescue me. So we could really appreciate this. Shaul was literally running after him, had him cornered many times. He felt as if he was Mikap Shaul. In fact, in chapter 18, he uses the expression Mikap Kolevov Umidyat Shaul, that God Hitzilo so, right? Hitzil, he saved him. So he wants to say how great the danger was. He uses the description as the hand. He saved me from the hand. That means from the hand, that he rescued me out of the hand. That's why he uses the expression of Hitzil. It was actually, I was being closed in by the hand, but he took me out of the hand. Not Oshieni, that I shouldn't fall into the hand, but it was Mikap from the hand. Especially you could picture it, if as the Gemara says, Yishbi was ready to impale him with the sword. So then it was really Hatzileni, save me from the hand of the enemy. Now, he uses the expression Elokai. Elokai is my God. In a sense, he's still using the personal description. Pen Yitro, because if you don't save me, look how vivid he uses the language. Yitro ke'aryeh nafshi. He will tear, torei torah, meaning tear asunder, tear to pieces. Ke'aryeh, like a lion. Nafshi, my spirit. Shaul is compared to a lion. Just like the lion is the king of the beasts, so Shaul was the king of Klal Yisrael. And just like a lion sits down, the Gemara Medrash says, and tears apart his prey after he kills him, so Doeg and Achitophel literally tore David into pieces. So his enemies dealt with him as in a vicious manner. Korek, the Ein Matzil. Korek means to take apart at his bruise. They'll dismember me little by little. They ain't my seal, and no one will save me. Now, if we say we're singing this as a Shigoyon, explaining that, you know, in Shigoyon asking God's forgiveness because he spoke against Shaul with the Shira, so what is he going in on? You can appreciate it. So he's trying to give the rationale. He's trying to say it wasn't the reason why I came out with Shira against Shaul, because it wasn't just a little danger, a fleeting moment of being saved. But the danger was total danger. He's dismembering, ripping me into pieces. So I'm only human, and it was for no reason. So in a sense, this is a rationalization or an apology for the reason why he came out with Shira. And therefore he goes into such vivid terms as what the danger was. Then he says, Hashem Elokai. Again, calling it Hashem Elokai. Now the word Elokai means judge, right? Hashem means the personal God who is concerned with my welfare. We said Elohim is the God of judgment. So David is saying here now, you don't have to be, we'll say, concerned primarily subjectively. Even Elokai, even as a God, objectively we'll see, look at the situation and see if I'm wrong. Hashem Elokai, judge me as a judge. Imosisi zot. If I have done anything to warrant such vicious response by my enemy. Im yesh ovel biyodi. If bekapad. That means if I have injustice in my hands. And Hirsch points out that the word injustice is from the word ole, ovel, from ascending. And if a person, ovel, usually is used, there are many words saying that a person did something wrong, he did injustice. But the word Ovel is usually used when a person abuses a very high position. If he abuses a high position, so the Ovel is like tearing down the Aliyah, the elevation. So David is saying, In yesh Ovel b'chapoy. In other words, he said, did I ever abuse the high position to which I have risen? Because you'll say, why does a person deserve to be torn, we'll say, apart like by a beast? An individual did something wrong to be punished, but don't do it in such a way. The whole world has to be here that Doeg and Achitophel are besmirching him. All the scandal that is thrown at him, and he's torn apart in such a vicious manner. So you'll say, well, you're a king. The fact is that you abused your position of leadership, so therefore you have to be punished also in such an open, obvious manner that people will appreciate it. So he said, but in Yeshavel Bechapoy, that means I didn't do anything, Ovel, as Hirsch emphasizes, in abusing any position of trust. In Gomalti Shom Mevor, did I then pay back those who have done peace with me, raw with evil? That means he speaks out, David, that these are some of the basic faults that a leader or a person can have, which would bring God, evoke such punishment. In Gomalti Shom Mevor, if I would be dishonest, and I would pay back those that deal with me in a fine manner, I would pay that back in evil. They are chalsai tsoyri reikon. Or have I, they are chalsai, I who have spared, they are chalsai, meaning I spared tsoyri, my enemies, reikon for no reason. That means not only gamalti shon nevo, gamalti shon nevo is the one way, meaning that gamalti shon nevo, did I then go ahead, and those who did good to me, did I go ahead then and pay them back evil? I did the contrary. The heper. What I did was that those who were tsoveri meaning they were the aggressors against me, I let them go free, Raycon, for no reason. I had every reason in the world to kill them. Shoals running after me. So what could I do? And I find him. So I have, he's sleeping. If he would have found me, he would have killed me. So I should have killed him. Instead of just going ahead and taking his sword, or going ahead and cutting off a piece of what? A piece of his clothing. David, by cutting off a piece of his clothing, was also punished. That's how far it goes. Because when he was old, it says, by Hasu b'kodin v'lo yichamlo, that the king, they would cover him up, and he didn't become warm. There was no way that he would be warm. So it says, because he was mevazet b'kodin of Shol, by cutting off Shol's garment, therefore the beged, the garment, can no longer provide any warmth. Or he was punished for another reason, because he was mevatel the mitzvah of tzitzis from Shol. Shol had a four-cornered garment. He cut off the garment. He couldn't have the mitzvah of tzitzis. So he was even condemned for cutting off the garment. But he says, but I really restrained myself without reason, because there was no compulsion for me not to harm him. But I did it because I recognized what Shol is, the melech and the malach and so on. So he's like asking God for forgiveness. He says, Yeradoif, what is in its stead? This is the way I acted. But look what my enemies do to me. Yirdeif, oyeif, nafshi. They want to destroy my soul. They went just didn't want to destroy David by saying David's not a good king, David's not this. They wanted to say that David is a avosher, David's soul will go down and never come up. If this is true, I'm saying, if this is true, that I didn't act properly, I can appreciate Yirdeif, oyeif, nafshi. Let them go after my soul and trample me to the ground. Uchvodi le'ofer yishken selo. And let my soul forever live what? In the dust. Although the soul never goes in the dust, the soul is always ascending. But if it ascends, if it doesn't bother, it's not only here, but it doesn't go into the dust. What's the idea of my soul going into the dust? But this is how the hatred was so much. The enemies couldn't express themselves. So how did they express themselves with such hatred? That his soul should go into the dust. That means they denied the fact that he even had a spiritual soul. Because the spiritual, the physical soul, whatever it is, the dust is part of the body, but the spiritual soul not. They even denied that David was a human being, that he had a human soul of God. So he said, if I acted that way, fine. The Yermes Lorenz, Odilo Afor Yashkein Sela forever. But it's not true. I didn't sin that way. Therefore, Kumo Hashem, rise up, God, Be'apecho, with your wrath. Hinosei, lift yourself up. Because the idea is when Hashem gives out punishment to the wicked, so he ascends to a higher level. Lift yourself up. Hinosei, Be'avros, when you come out with fury, Zoroi, against my enemies. When you come out with this, you know, there's Ah and Avro, correct? Ah, we say, is really limited. We spoke about that last week. Avro is more of a strong reaction. So he's saying, Be'ura, Cum, he must say Beatros, go against my tormentors strongly, Behura Elan, and give me the strength, Mishpat Sivisa, to fulfill the judgment, Sivisa, that you have commanded me to fulfill. What judgment did Hashem command him to do? If you remember in the second Psalm, he told David, Teram Bishevet Barzel, destroy the enemy with the rod of steel. Then he continues, Ve'adas Lihumin Tisovivekro. Rashi says that it doesn't refer, as we said, to Shaul. So he's saying that all the heathen enemies, Mishayim, they Tisovivekro, they come along Hashem. And they plead to Hashem that Hashem should help them. You can appreciate that. I mean, even all the Goyim, the Muslims, the enemies of the Jews, of Islam and so on, I mean, they plead to God, the Catholic, that they should help them against the Jews, the Crusades. They felt the Crusaders, they were going on a holy mission. And these are going, these crazies in the Middle East, the Goyim, the Iranians, the Khomeinis, they're also going with the Sheikh Shemayim. They walk right into heaven. It's a terrible situation. I don't know, there was a speaker here Sunday night. Did some of you hear? Very interesting, except I don't have the outcome. The outcome to me sounded, unless I didn't understand properly, the outcome was that the only resolution, thank God, that the Arabs, it's not a political problem. Because it would be a political problem, there wouldn't be any salvation. But since it's a religious problem, therefore the religious will change, you know. Their religious crusade will say will change. He said, it's the political problem, so it's not child. They don't have where else to live. But they have countries and they have lands and everything else. So the hatred of the Jew is only because of this. So there is a salvation that may change. To me, it seems to be the other way around. That there's no way that you're going to change these. And we can see ourselves. This fellow came out yesterday sending another, what did he say? He'll send now a face paper. Another thousand or thousands more of martyrs who are ready to go on suicide missions. They're going to send now into Lebanon to attack the Americans and this. I mean, so there's no way. Once you're dealing with a religious thing, there is just no way. So that you really need the help of Hashem. So he says here, Be'adasli umim tisvevevekov. That means they're, according to Rashi, they're flocking around you. They're praying to you. But the ole'ol amon shuva. It's just like saying, you God, look at them and then turn around and go back up to heaven. Ignore them. Don't respond to their prayers or to their help, or their requests for Hashem to intercede. Now, others say, of course, that it refers to Cush, who went ahead and he hired Goyishan mercenaries. Cush ben Yamini, who was David's enemy, hired Goyishan non-Jewish mercenaries from other nations. Other Goyim to come and help him go against David. And others say that it refers to Shaul, gathered nations, meaning all the tribes of Israel, against David. But either interpretation, he's saying that they're all coming to you, God, for divine help against me. Please, he says, go up above it, beyond it. Don't respond. Respond to them. Hashem Yodin Amin. Yudkei Vodkei, right? Yodin Amin will judge the nation. Now Rashi says, he uses the expression Hashem Yodin Amin, that God, the personal God, because Yudkei Vodkei is used for compassion, it's also used for personal. So he says, the personal God of Israel, Yodin Amin, or my God, his God, will intercede against these Amin and judge them and find them guilty. He will intercede for me, Yodin Amin, these nations. Yet he says, Shokteini Hashem Kitzitki Uchesumi Olor. Now he asks for a harsh judgment against them, but when he speaks of God's reaction or relationship to him, so he says he should be judged according to the merits, right? Israel should be a merit. Shofteini Hashem, judge me God, Kitzitki Uchesumi Olor, like my righteousness, and Tom means my integrity. You will judge them. I want you to judge me too, but judge me according to my righteous deeds and my integrity, because I have righteous deeds and integrity. Yigmar no ra rishoyim. Let the ra of the rishoyim be finished and vanished. And here we see once again the language used, not let the rishoyim be vanished, but let the evil of the rishoyim. David again is not petitioning God for the death of his enemies, but just for the disappearance of their evil. David HaMelech says, Yitamu chatoyim min ho'oretz, in Borchi Nafshi, in the Psalm. So it reads like this, Yitamu, let disappear, chatoyim, the sins, min ho'oretz, from the land, or Rishoyim Odom, and there will no longer be evil people, Borchi Nafshi as Hashem, my soul will bless God. The book says, Yitamu chatoyim, let the evil disappear. If the evil disappears, or Rishoyim Odom, there are no more evil people. So on the same thing, David HaMelech says, Yigmar nor ra rishoyim, let the evil of the Russia be judged, uskonein tzadik, and let the tzadik be sustained. Now he goes ahead and he says that he is the tzadik, like he said in Dalet and Hay, you know, that either he killed, or he's speaking for the people collectively, in Gamal tishol mira. But then he even challenges God, ubochein libos uployos, elakim tzadik. You, Hashem, are the searcher of the hearts and of the minds, you righteous God. Now, if you notice, he goes into here, Elohim Tzadik. He doesn't say, Bochei Klibos Uklayos, Hashem Tzadik. Why does he go from Yudke Vodke all of a sudden to Elohim? But we can appreciate that. Because what does David say? David said in sentence 5, he says, he must see his oath, and Yeshua, I behave fine. People say, well, it looks like you behave fine, but who knows? Deep down, how far it goes, you know. So therefore, he said, "But Beijing Kloyos Belayd, you God know." That's the expression Kloyos Belayd. What is Laid? Laid is like the heart. They compare in the mind or in the spirit of man compared to the physical part. The physical part, you have the heart, and you have also the kidneys that filters out the impurities. So in a sense, you have in spiritual life, you also have the same thing. Lev means the desire. Lo sasura harei levavchem ve'aharei enechem. Shouldn't have a desire. So he says, you are bokeh lev, you know that I don't have a desire, we'll say, even to do evil to them. Then you could go kloyos. Kloyos is the thought process of a person. Just like the kidney filters out the impurities, so the thought process of the person also develops a thought. So not only don't I have a desire, he says, but you look at my kloyos, that part of me which is related to kloyos, formulating thoughts, schemes, that's also not there. And not only does he say since, that means he's totally, totally, totally pure. So that's why he asks not yutke vodke. You don't need the compassionate God to be the judge, but let it be even Elohim, the Midas Adin, which goes firmly without any compassion. But since I'm so totally pure, so he could be bokeh kloyos v'lev. And not only that, he thinks objectively. He'll say, if I ask Yudke Vodke, my God, my Father, when the Father judges if the Son is guilty, so he'll perhaps weigh a little bit in his favor. But objectively, it can only be Hashem. Everybody else is subjectively. There's no human judge that can be totally objective. There can't. It just can't be. We say, of course, that when somebody gives you shokhan, if he gives you bribery, of course, you have to can't be a judge. Now, there's all kinds of shokhan. I remember when I was young, I first got into it, they had a little bit of dirty, asked me to come in, and the person came that time, and he saw me, and he gave a big smile, oh, I'm so glad you're here, and he gave me a warm shalom aleichem. So right away, I felt that I should walk right out, I can't sit in this judgment anymore. Oh, they didn't give me any, just a smile and a shalom. Now, for instance, say that he didn't say a smile and a shalom, and I walk in, I sit down here, and I've always been partial to red hair and blue eyes. I don't like people who are blonde. I mean, I have my likes and not likes. Now, it doesn't relate itself to these two defendants. But looking at them, won't I automatically look a little different, at least even in my subconscious? Or I may have some preconceived notions about certain things which are contrary to the law, and I'm going to paskin the law, but these notions beyond that will affect. It's almost impossible that a human being should be objective, total objective. Except, what do we do? We're still a human being. It's still a world of human beings. We have to go according to the best that we can make. But there is no way that we can be totally objective. There's only the one that can be totally objective, is the Rebbeinu Shlomo, the Elohim, who is both and Kloyos V'Lev. So David is willing to throw his faith open for judgment to the most total objective power of judgment be. And that's why he's very clear in the descriptions that he chooses. He says, Morgini al-Alekin, my salvation, I'm not placing on Hashem like he did in all the previous chapters. But here he says, Mogini al Elikim. I'm placing my hope for salvation on Elikim, this total objective judge. And let him save me. Why? Because I know that Elikim, the total objective God, Moshiach Yishrei Lev. If one has a lev, his inner spirit is truly Yashur, straight, then he doesn't need any help from Yudkei Vodkei, from Rachamim, from compassion and mercy. But even the Adin will judge him correctly. And since David felt that he was Yishrei Lev, therefore he is convinced Moshiach that the Rebbeinu Shleilam will judge him that way. Because he continues in your face, Elikim Shofet Tzadik, as the righteous judge, and Keol Zohim B'chol Yem, and God is angered a little bit every day. So if the judge has to judge severely, he will, because you do have the Midas of Zohim B'chol Yem. Now this Keol Zohim B'chol Yem has a very interesting interpretation. In the simple meaning of the Pasuk, you would say the Keol Zohim B'chol Yem would mean that this is a God, the power of judgment, that has a period every day where he has within him this Keol Zohim, and therefore if it's destined that a person should be punished, the Keol Zohim will punish him. So this is the God that I'm appealing to, because I know that he will still exonerate me. But the Talmud Brachas, you know, the story by Bilam, it says there that Bilam, when he was hired by Polak to curse the people, so he says, Mo'ezom lo zoham Hashem. How can I be angry on them when God is not angry on them? So what does it mean? So the Gemara says that Keol Zohim B'chol Yom, based on this passage, that God is angry for a fleeting second every day. And how much time is this anger? A fracture of a minute. So Bilam says, Mo'ezom, how could I even hope that to bring out the wrath of God in judgment by mentioning the weaknesses of Klal Yisrael? That was his whole approach. When lo zoham Hashem, if God is not angry this day, so the Midas Adin will not come ahead and punish them. So he's saying, I'm coming to this God who is Lakim, Shofet Tzadik, who is a Tzadik, and God being a Tzadik means totally objective, and he is a God of punishment, that if I am guilty, Keol Zohim B'chol Yom, yet I'm still opening myself up to him, and let him be the judge who is correct and who is right in their way. If he will not take in, if he does not, there are many ways to learn this, but like saying, look what my enemy does. This refers to the evil doer, the Radak says, who sharpens his sword against God. If this person doesn't sharpen, he'll sharpen his sword, kashto dorak, bend over his bow, by trying to nail and aim it against him. That means he's standing there below, and he prepared for himself clean moves. He prepared all the ammunition and all the arms that he needs, the sword and the bow and the arrows to go ahead and destroy me. Chitzov, and he gives out arrows, ladokiv, to his associates that he gathered together that run after me. Dolik means run quick after me, that chased me. He fall, right? And he goes ahead and he gives them he gives them the all the tools. So please God, make that nothing should happen from this. What does it mean? He may let it be that Yechabel Oven, that he should conceive Oven iniquity, meaning that which he conceives should be something which is valueless. And then Behora, and he will be pregnant, Omo, all the plans that he fills himself up with, should be pregnant with futility, with nothing. Ve'yolat shoker, and give birth to falsehood. Bor korah, ve'yachpereu. He dealt, bor korah, meaning he dug a pit, ve'yachpereu, and he dug it deep. But v'yifol b'shachas, he fall, and let him fall into this deep pit that he dug himself. That's the whole question that we say, that the Radak says that he was speaking about the ultimate death of Shaul, that he died by falling on his own sword. So he's like saying, you know, that Shaul died, ultimately how did he die? He fell on his own sword. So you see that alludes to the fact that he wanted to kill me with this sword. Or we find the same expression by the Mitzrim, the Egyptians drowned the Jewish children, right? So it says that they ended up by drowning. Yoshuv Amole Bereshet. It's like his Amol, the wicked mischief that he sought to do, will turn back Bereshet on his own head. Yalkat Kodo Kamosa Yeda, more description in physical terms, on his skull, the wrath will come down, the wrath of the power of judgment. Odeh, then I will thank Hashem, this God, Kitzitko, for his righteousness, the Azamra, and I will sing the name of God Elyon.